seated. Our text for this morning's message is from our gospel lesson we read a moment ago. The angel, as he's sitting there on the stone that he has rolled away, says to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Hallelujah! Christ has risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah." Dear friends in Christ. Now the phrase angel eyes, well, it'll probably conjure up different thoughts based on your age, okay, in some ways. Yeah, older music lovers will probably remember the 1946 hit with Ella Fitzgerald and Frank Sinatra by that tune. Now, my generation will remember a song by the Jeff Healey Band, also titled Angel Eyes, back in 1988. And dog lovers, well, you may even recognize Angel Eyes as the brand name of the products that help clear tear stains from a dog's eyes. But for now, we're kind of pushing all of that away. We're going to talk about another kind of angel eyes today. We're going to focus on only one set of angels' eyes. And through these eyes, through those eyes, we're going to see the greatest sight the world has ever seen. Of course, I'm talking about the eyes of the Easter angel in the empty tomb there of Jesus. Now, it's funny that we call it an empty tomb because that morning it seemed like the tomb was pretty crowded. I mean, you've got in the Matthew's gospel, it says that Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene went. And in Mark's gospel, it says that also Salome went as well. Well, they're shocked to discover that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. And then they went inside to investigate. They're startled, and they don't find a dead Jesus inside. Instead, what they find is a young man dressed in white. Of course, we know is the angel of the Lord. And their alarm was probably twofold. The first alarm they had was that Jesus is not there. You know, they're expecting to find Jesus there. They were bringing spices to wrap his body because they couldn't do it during the Passover or during the Sabbath. So Jesus is not there. And the second thing is an angel is there in front of them. See, the thing is, angels are scary. They're not like the Hallmark views of angels that we have and are popular today. God's angels usually appear as majestic creatures who actually strike fear into the hearts of onlookers. And that's why almost always when an angel appears to a human being, their first words out of their mouth are, "Do not be afraid." Don't be afraid. And it's the same thing here. On Easter morning, the angel says to those women, "Do not be afraid. Do not be alarmed." See, they don't need to fear this angel because he has come in peace to be the bearer of good news. In fact, the best news ever. Now, it's interesting, the word that we translate as angel literally means messenger. That's is the Hebrew, and the Greek word literally means messenger. So bringing the gospel is really his main job. Bringing the good message is his job. So he announces that they don't have to fear what happened to the body of Jesus because he is risen indeed. Alleluia. Christ is risen. And so the angel continues on and he says, "You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here." In Mark's gospel, this is verses 6 and 7, he says, "See the place where they laid him, but go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as I told you," or just as he told you. Now the angel directs the women to see with their own eyes that Jesus isn't there. And then he explains what his own eyes, the angel's own eyes, have witnessed. He knows that they're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. Another way to translate that that phrase in or that word in Greek is the crucified one, where he said, you know, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, the crucified one, which is very significant. The women had seen Jesus suffering on the cross. They saw him crucified. And they had looked, they'd looked on as Joseph of Arimathea had buried Jesus, had placed him in his own tomb. But that's the only thing they had seen. The angel, however, had seen the resurrected Jesus with his very own eyes. And yet he still calls him the crucified one. And so, of course, we know later on that afternoon, Jesus is going to appear to 10 of his disciples there, or his apostles, and to prove his identity by showing his hands, the scars on his hands and his feet, or not his feet, but on his side. And then the next Sunday, Jesus invites the doubting Thomas to actually touch his hands and put his hands in his side. And doubting Thomas turns into believing Thomas at that day as he cries out to that crucified one standing right there before him saying, "My Lord and my God." Of course, still later, St. Paul would encounter the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus, and then he would write to the Corinthians, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And he even tells the Galatians later on, he says it this way, he characterizes his preaching this way, "It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." All right, so you might be thinking, well, this is Easter. Why are you focusing on the crucifixion? Why are you focusing on Good Friday? Well, because the cross always, always must be the center of our theology, the focal point of life. It is the event of the cross. One of my profs at seminary, I think I said this before, one of my professors at seminary always said, the central event in all of human history is the cross, is the crucifixion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's actually that. It's the center of our theology. See, a God who has not been crucified on our behalf, well, would do us no good. Look through the angel's eyes and see that Jesus is the crucified one, put to death for our sins. See, the cross is our life. Paul writes it this way in Galatians 2, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." And then in chapter 6 of Galatians, he says this, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." See, the cross is the center of our theology. And of course, I don't want to get wrong, the resurrection is essential as well. Dr. G, another one of my professors at seminary, would say, it's kind of like hand palm. It's hand palm. You can't have one without the other. Both are necessary. Both are absolutely necessary. It's like two sides of the same coin. You can't buy anything with half a quarter. Okay? Jesus couldn't pay for our salvation only by dying or only by living. He had to do both. He had to die for our sins and rise for our justification. He had to actively obey God's law on our behalf and then passively suffer for our sins against the law. He had to actively fight Satan because we could never defeat him. And he had to die for all of the times that we have fallen for the devil's snares. He had to go into the grave and deposit all of our sins there. But then, of course, he had to come out alive in order to grant us forgiveness of sins and his own righteousness. This is the nature of the great exchange. And then after his resurrection, Jesus actually continues the pattern established there on that first Easter by hiding himself from his disciples, hiding himself from the sight of his disciples, and by using angels to proclaim his death and his resurrection. And even though we're kind of like the women at the tomb and we can't see Jesus with our own eyes at that point in time, the reliable testimony of the Easter angel that's recorded in Scripture is that precious gospel. It's that gospel that we should always keep before our very own eyes. Even though Jesus remains hidden from our physical sight, he has continued to send us angels, messengers. Remember, that's what messengers, ever since his resurrection, to testify to his presence among us. Of course, I'm not talking about earthly angels. I'm not talking about heavenly angels. I'm talking about earthly angels. Those people, those pastors, those teachers that taught you and me the gospel, the message of Christ and him crucified and risen for you and for me. I mean, think about it. There's another human angel would be John the Baptist, who came to prepare the way of the Lord. He was God's messenger. After his resurrection, Jesus actually sends his apostles out to be his angels, his messengers, to proclaim, to preach the good news to all creation. And then, of course, those apostles appointed everywhere they went, pastors and teachers and apostles, people to go forth to continue sharing the good news of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And just like the heavenly angel Gabriel visited Mary with the wonderful news that the Lord was with her during her incarnation, now earthly angels, or messengers, if you will, proclaim to all who believe and are baptized that the Lord Jesus is with them until the very end of the age. You see, there's, in other words, anybody who preaches the good news, who brings the good news to God's people or to the world, is an angel, is a messenger of God's. Even the one standing here in front of you is, in a way, a messenger from God. And, you know, there's nothing particularly angelic about me, I will say that, or about Christ's apostles, or any of God's preachers. We're a pretty sorry lot for the most part. Nobody would look at me and say, I've got angels' eyes. That's absolutely true. But what we do have, and I hesitate to say it, but I wouldn't say it unless Paul said it, okay? We have beautiful feet, okay? I'm not talking about my physical feet, right? Romans 10:15, and it's in also in Isaiah, it says this, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So, in other words, the footsteps of angels who preach the gospel to us are beautiful because we proclaim the gospel of Christ, not because of anything in me, not because of anything in any of us.